I always do appreciate fellowship. I consider that part of worship. If you'll consider in the book of Acts, it said they did that very thing. They went from house to house, engaging in doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. You can't have true fellowship until you get through doctrine, and you make sure you are all worshiping, appreciating, and talking about the same Jesus Christ. So I'm thankful for fellowship, and I'll hate to break it up and start our Bible study, but we'll do that this morning. Our Heavenly Father, again we open thy book and pray that thou might open it unto us, that we might see the gospel, we might see the mercy and grace of God the Father as he hath worked all things towards his good through his Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. We'll read Genesis chapter 19, verses 1 through 29, and then we'll make some comments there, draw some things from it, make application. In twofold, what I would like you to look for in this, and we have talked about this in the past, but we are going to look at it again from two perspectives. So keep these perspectives in mind, if you will, and we're going to read verses which help us to appreciate that. We went to Luke a couple of weeks ago and read where it talks about how this typifies the coming of the Lord. So look for two things. One, look for the simple message of the gospel, where the Lord saves people, and also, look at it as though it's the end of the world, where the Lord saves his elect and makes sure that none would perish. So you'll see two things that overlay this, and we'll look at both of them, but we'll bounce back and forth. And it's not that important that we appreciate the distinction between the two, because I hope you can appreciate this, that on the day you die, as far as you're concerned, it's the day of the Lord, or it's the end of the world from your perspective. And although I would that the Lord would tarry, you know, I desire to be with him. I know that I could be with him, you know, in the next 3 minutes. He could simply call me home. My heart might stop beating, and then I would be with the Lord. But I do desire that he would tarry, because there are many people that I love, and I'm sure you do too, that you would desire the Lord would yet save them, that they would come to know and appreciate and understand the gospel and know the Lord through Jesus Christ. So we'll see both of these things in this study. Well, it pictures the end of the world, but yet it also pictures the Lord saving one of his elect. So let's open by reading now. In Genesis chapter 19, verses 1 through 29. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet. And ye shall rise up early, and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house. And he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they laid down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people, from every quarter. And they called unto Lot, and said unto him, Where are the men which came in unto thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold now, I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, Stand back. And they said again, This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the men, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand, and pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with great blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides, son-in-law, even thy sons, and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-laws, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, O, not so, my lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me, and I die. Behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. O, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that grew, and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. Well, that's quite a lot of reading there. And today I'm just going to look at it from a general sense. Like I said, that we see in here a picture of the destruction of the end of the world, but we also see the simple gospel as set forth before us, and that the Lord would come down and save one of his elect. When you think of this city, in this place, in this time, what are your perceptions of it? I hate to put before you, you know, my pride in the in growing up in this place, in this time, in this generation. I suppose part of that's a result of what I have been taught in school. That, you know, this is the best country, this is the best place in the world to live. Our standard of living is so very high. And our moral standards are mighty and just, so much so that we would endeavor to export them to other countries through cruise missiles, through invasions, and through other means. And we put we rationalize it in a moralistic sense. As our country endeavors to go to war, of course, they need to build the consensus of the populace. And so we have lifted up our government of democracy as, of course, the highest standard by which other governments should be measured by, and so too our moral standing. So when I think of Sodom and Gomorrah, and I think of the cities round about there, I think of them as being populated by a dull and primitive and uneducated people. I think of them, when I read through this account here from verses 4 through around 9 here, I think of it as one that is a city that is absent law and order, and one where chaos rules. I think of its societal structure or sophistication as lacking and both limited. But I don't think that's an accurate representation of really the way they live, particularly in contrast to the way we live. If you consider what was taking place here and what the what life must have been like, you recall back in Genesis 14, we saw that they had kings over each one of these cities. So if they had kings, then they had principalities and powers, which had been, of course, ordained and set up by the Lord. We read that in Genesis 14 that they had gone to war with the Babylonians, which must have meant that they had to put an army in array. So they have an organizational structure that would profit them in a time of war, very much like we do in this country. Now, they had been paying tribute to the Babylonians for some period of time. That means that people were paying taxes. Well, if people are paying taxes, they have to be earning money. So we know that they had an economy in place, just like we have an economy in place here. Now let's look at Luke chapter 17, and the Lord sets these things before us in a very straightforward and organized way. In Luke chapter 17, verses 26 through 30, I'll read those here. And the Lord is speaking here. He says, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man." He's speaking about the way the world will be when he comes. "They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all." Verse 28, "Likewise," now he's speaking of Lot's day, "also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." So he's telling us here, just as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days when the Son of Man appears. They bought, they sold, so we know they have a viable economy. People are going to the bazaar and selling their goods, the things that they have made. They planted, so we know that they have a food supply system, and therefore they must need to store that food. So there's a whole infrastructure associated with that. They builded, so they had a growing population with all of the problems associated with setting up the needs of a city. They've got to have water supplies. They have to do something with their sewage. Those are things that we don't think about, but if you happen to be in urban planning, you know that you have to deal with the wastes associated with human life and consumption. So all of these things were going on in the city that was there. So, and when we look at verses 19, verses 4 through 9, where it talks about all of the men came round about to desire to know the men of the city, I am suggesting to you that that was normative behavior for the people that lived in those cities. They were not doing something that was chaotic or out of the extraordinary for the people that lived in those cities. In Genesis chapter 13, verses 3, you don't need to turn there. We've looked at all of these verses, but it describes what was going on down there as, quote, wicked. It says also in that same verse that they were sinners. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, it says that they were ungodly. Verses 7 and 8 of the same chapter, it says their conversation was filthy and their deeds were unlawful. If we look in Ezekiel chapter 16, we'll turn there, you can see a few more descriptions about what is going on there, about life in Sodom and Gomorrah. And Ezekiel chapter 16, let's look at verses 1 and 2 here, because this is set before the Israelites in contrast to Jerusalem. In Ezekiel chapter 16, 1 and 2, it says, "Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations." Now over in verse 48 through 50 of Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 48 through 50, he begins to talk about Sodom. He says, "As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom: pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty," which is to say prideful, lifting themselves up before the Lord, "and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good." God, because of these things, destroyed them and took them away. And this is the warning is to Jerusalem. You have done worse, so you need to beware and pay attention to what's going on in Jerusalem. So, you know, they were prideful. They were wealthy. They had ample free time, which they did not use to strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And this they were doing in God's face, which it says back in Genesis chapter 13. Now, turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. We have read this before, but we'll see it again because it helps us to appreciate and understand something here about Sodom and Gomorrah. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. Speaking of God here, it says, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly." God destroyed them to make an example. If you were to look, go to Google Earth, it's wonderful that we have these tools available to us. If you look on the western shore of the Dead Sea, you'll see these white mounds, which is where Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities used to be. God turned them into an ash heap, and as I said before, they couldn't very well be an example if they still didn't exist, if we couldn't see that example. And I hope that makes sense to you. So The cities are still there, but they're ash heaps, just like God said they would be. And God has done this as an example as to those that would afterwards live ungodly. So this is what we should expect if you live ungodly. Now, in principle, what's in view there is that which is said in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. You're familiar with it. It says, the wages of sin is death. That is a big principle in Scripture, and you're going to see this principle bear itself out. Now, what does this have to do with us? How does our society today compare with that of Sodom and Gomorrah? We have a government just like they had a government, with its organizational structure, with its principalities and powers. We have an army just like they did. We pay taxes. We have an economy. We buy, we sell, we plant, and we build. We do all of the things that they were doing back then, just like the Lord said we would be doing when He comes. We are a proud nation. We are wealthy. And there are many that are quite idle and think not of the poor and needy. Now, what about the abominations spoken of here that they committed? Do we have these abominations in our country? I would suggest to you that we might even have worse abominations. Turn to Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21, if you were wondering where the Bible comments on abortion, it's in here. I would bet our abortions probably exceeded theirs a thousandfold. In the Exodus chapter 21 and verses 22 and following, 23 through 25, it says here, if men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit, which would be the child, depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judge is determined. And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life. Now, I find the next couple of verses interesting because if you're familiar with the process of abortion, you know they go in there and cut the kid up. If any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, and hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. If you take that and overlay what's happening in abortion, clearly the penalty for abortion is death. The doctor that aborts a child should be put to death according to the Scripture. So God would certainly characterize that as behavior consistent with that which is taking place in Sodom and Gomorrah, which He considers an abomination. So I would suggest to you that we are living in times very much like that which took place in Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, particularly in California, and I say this because we live here and we're familiar with the legislation that has been, trying to think of a nice way to say this, that we are now subject to. How about that? We are subject to certain legislation now. Do you remember many years ago when these video games were coming out for children, that there were watchdog groups, parental groups, that were objecting to them because they were very violent? And they were saying, you know, you are going to engender violent behavior in a child by having them engage in these activities. And I would say to you that that has certainly borne itself out, that these games have helped sear the conscience of our children. Because now, here we are 20 years into these games, we do have children going into grammar schools and shooting children with assault rifles, killing them. We have them going into airports. We have them going into movie theaters, shooting people. So their consciences have been seared by these activities. So where do you think we're going to be in not too many years from now with the legislation that we are now subject to? I think it was last year a law was passed that prohibits anybody in the counseling profession from counseling a child under the age of 18 about their sexual identity. You cannot legally counsel them. Your license is subject to revocation if you counsel a child about their sexual identity. A counselor can only affirm a child's desire to either be homosexual or go or transgender or transvestite. Whatever the child is thinking in his head, the counselor can only affirm it. On August 12th, you know, we've spoken about Assembly Bill 1266, where now we have we will have January 1st, common facilities for use of for children. A boy can go into the girl's bathroom if he chooses to because he thinks he's a girl and vice versa. And that's irrespective of the gender they've been registered with in the school office. All of these things, of course, are just going to do nothing but create confusion for our children. There was an article in last week's paper that said, transgender foes are trying to appeal this law. So I wrote a letter to my editor, and I reminded them. I said, you know, the word transgender does not appear anywhere in that bill. It is not a law about transgender rights, which they're trying to present it as. It's simply a law that will promote confusion and chaos in our children and set them up for molestation or abuse. It's a dangerous law and one that should be repealed. But nevertheless, that is where we are. Also last week, I read an interesting article about a young man. I don't know where this came from, but there is now I don't even know how you characterize it. It's called non-binary gender. This fellow has succeeded in getting 27,000 signatures. He's a young man, and he sent it to Obama, promoting non-binary gender, where you would not refer to anybody as a he or a her, but rather as a them and a they. This is coming from our kids. Now, you put all this stuff together, and in a very short time, our kids are going to be so mixed up, they're just not going to know right from wrong, up from down. And they are subject to it. Many years ago, when my son was in kindergarten, there was a boy in his class that had long hair. His dad had long hair, and so I guess they thought it would be okay for the boy. But when the boy was in the classroom, he was a problem child. He was had behavioral issues. The girls knew there was something different about him, even though he had long hair, but they didn't want to have anything to do with him. And the boys saw that he had long hair, and they didn't know what to do with him either. So they stayed away from him too. So he didn't have any friends, so the kid would misbehave himself, trying to get some attention. That went on for the whole school year. The next year, the kid came to class and his hair was cut. He looked like the boys. All the behavioral problems went away with this child. The boys then would play with him because he looked like them. He was a boy, and the girls figured, you know, he's with those guys because he's got short hair. So our children are very susceptible to these issues and should be protected from them and be taught the simple truths in the Bible. But nevertheless, what you see here in Sodom and Gomorrah, I quite frankly don't see any different than the way things are going on in this country. As far as I'm concerned, we are right there, or we'll soon be there. Now, in Genesis 19, verse 4 there, it said that the people came from every quarter. And so this is not something that is unique to California. It is happening all across the country. Same-sex marriages is happening all over the country. And the laws that you see in California will undoubtedly pop up elsewhere, too. I ran into a fellow from Connecticut yesterday morning, and he had mentioned to me that in his state, California is being lifted up as the way to be. There are progressive thinkers out there. So I straightened him out and told him how messed up things were. But so it shall be when the Lord comes to judge the world, that this is the way he is going to find it. And it has been that way two times in the past. I think it's just that way all the time. You know, when he came to drown the world, flood it, he did say that the thoughts of men were evil continuously. And undoubtedly they are there in Sodom and Gomorrah as well. And I'm certain that they are this way now. Now, in Genesis 19:13, he says, "The Lord hath sent us to destroy this place." Let's look at verses 19 through 25 of Genesis chapter 19, verses 24 and 25. "Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the city and all that grew upon the ground." He destroyed all of the inhabitants except Lot. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And the apostle is writing some comforting words here about how the Lord has not yet come. So take comfort. He has not yet come and you weren't left behind. In 1 Thessalonians, I'm going to read the first couple of verses there. It says, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Now think about what's taking place here in Genesis 19. What time of day is it when these angels show up? It's even. Well, when is it when he rains fire and brimstone upon them? It's day. So this is a picture here, as I mentioned, of the Lord coming in the last day. The Lord's going to come as a thief in the night. And Lot's walk is abysmal. But I'll grant him this. At least he wasn't sleeping in the city gates. At least he was awake giving watch. So we'll give him that as a Christian. So he says, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. But when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Clearly the men at that night, the thought of destruction was probably the last things on their mind. They were thinking of engaging in something that would satiate the pleasures of the flesh. They were not thinking about eternal things. They were not thinking about the coming of the Lord. They were clearly taken by surprise, thinking that they were living in a safe and peaceful environment. But they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Go down to verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we be awake or sleep, in this case sleep means to be present with the Lord, absent from the body, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. So that no one is going to escape this, and none of the inhabitants of those cities escape. They were all destroyed. Except for Lot and his wife and two daughters. Now, let's go back to Luke chapter 17 again. We'll read the next couple of verses here, which I find very interesting. Luke chapter 17, verses 31 through 36, says, "And that day which he shall be upon, in that day he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away, and he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it." In the context here, Lot's wife was covetous and she looked back for the city. In verse 31, it talks about your stuff. And the Bible teaches us that our life does not consist of our stuff. So those that are endeavoring to save their stuff are going to be lost, caught up in the overthrow. So forget about your stuff. Have your thoughts heavenward. Verse 31, "I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. One shall be taken and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one taken and the other left." And so you see, as this destruction comes upon them, that in this case, almost everybody is left, but a couple are taken out. They're literally taken out. His sons-in-laws, they're left. The daughters were taken. Other people's spouses were left. Lot's was taken out, as was Lot was taken out. The key there is they were taken out. Now, in Romans 6:23, the second half of that sentence, the first half is the wages of sin is death. The second half is, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. So there was a gift that the Lord gave to Lot when he took him out. That was a gift. In Genesis 19:16, it says specifically there, the Lord, quote, being merciful unto him. When you look at Lot's life, and I'm thankful that the Lord looks at the inward man, that he looks at the heart, because it's difficult to see these things looking at Lot. In 2 Peter chapter 2, Lot is described as being just, righteous, and godly. But his outward testimony was absolutely abysmal. In Genesis 13, we saw him when his herdsmen were disputing with Abraham's herdsmen that Lot did not defer to his uncle, but rather took the best land. Again, he was desiring the things of the flesh. And so he went down and dwelt in Sodom, or rather in the plain. His tent was pitched towards Sodom, and this he did to his herd. In Genesis 19, we talked about this in the past, he struggles to have the angels come in and abide with him. They don't want to do that. Initially, they say no. So there's an issue about his fellowship. He sees two angels. Abraham sees three. So there's a problem there with his apprehension and understanding of the Lord. He has a fear of man. When those are pounding at the door, desiring to know the men, what does he do? He goes outside, clearly not apprehending that the angels who are with him can deliver him from this problem. He goes outside, and then he closes the door between himself and the men that are on the inside, the angels that are on the inside. And then he offers to prostitute his daughters to appease them. He's got clearly has a fear of man when he does that. And he has a low view of God. He is told in verse 12, take a look at this, because these are very subtle things. He is told in verse 12, quote, to bring out his family. So he goes in verse 14, he goes to the sons-in-laws and he tells them they need to go. Rather than going and getting them and bringing them out, saying, you need to come with me. He doesn't say that. He's told to go bring them out, but he doesn't do that. He goes to the sons and he says, you need to go. In verse 15, he's told again to take his family, that to go, he needs to take them. But that's not what he does. In verse 16 there, it says, and while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. All of these warnings and admonitions to Lot from the Lord, and yet he lingers. He doesn't go and take his family out. He doesn't do what he's been told to do, but the Lord has to do to him what he was told to do to the others. And so he doesn't do it. And so this is, I hope you can appreciate this in your own life. The Lord has to save every one of us. He has to do all of the work necessary for our salvation because we won't do it. I mean, you can set the gospel right before you and read in here, and the Bible does say that. It says, these contain the words that will make you wise unto salvation through Jesus Christ. You know, there's those couple words added on the end. Yeah, they make you wise unto salvation. You can read this to people, but they won't do it. They won't apprehend it unless God puts it upon their heart and applies that to them. God has to go to people and get them. And we see that bear itself out here. Turn to Luke chapter 15. And let's look at verses 4 through 6. Luke chapter 15, verses 4 through 6. Luke 15, 4 through 6. This isn't a parable the Lord is teaching. He says, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth he not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? I see so many humorous things in Scripture. Where did the Lord just come from? He just came from visiting with Abraham. How old is Abraham? He's 99. So he has left the 99-year-old, and he's come down here to find one of his lost sheep. And when he hath found it, he layeth on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. And so we see this bear itself out in Lot's life. Lot has been lost and wandering for quite some time, ever since he left Abraham. He's been down there. Once he was taken away by the Babylonians, but yet was rescued by Abraham. And we saw, again, a type of Christ in that rescue. So there he is down there, and the Lord goes down there and has to do everything that is required to get him out of Sodom. And yet he lingers. In Isaiah 53:6, we read, verses you're familiar with, it says, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And so just as it is with Lot, we too have turned unto our own way. Our flesh is very strong and desires the things of this world. We've talked in the past about how Lot typifies the flesh and Abraham, the spirit, the man of faith. And our walks bounce, if you will, between the examples we see in both of these men. Both men are saved. Both men are Christians. I read to you from 2 Peter chapter 2, where Lot is described as righteous and man and just. A man can only be just if he's been justified by Christ. He is only righteous if he has been clothed with our righteousness, the Lord our righteousness, which is Christ. So they're both saved, and yet we find ourselves struggling with these things. And so we would find comfort in Scripture that our Lord is yet merciful unto us and comes to us and saves us. And here's an egregious thing. If you can continue reading about Lot here. After the angels have taken him out of the city, what does he then do? He prevails upon God's grace and mercy that he might yet consume something upon the lust of his flesh, because he doesn't want to go to the mountain where he's been told to go, but would rather go into the city of Zoar. And he's saying, isn't it not a little one? In other words, I'm not going to get in too much trouble there, but will you not permit me to go there? Which God lets him do, again, to his own hurt. And I think we are all guilty of this, of in our prayers to the Lord, that we would desire to consume things on our flesh, maybe not seeing it that way, but that was truly what it would be. And the book of James, he does warn us about that when he says that you do not have the desires that you have because you would consume, because you ask amiss, consuming it upon the lust of your flesh. It's James chapter 4, verse 3 here, verse 2. He says, "Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." And we are guilty of this. This is written to believers. When he calls them adulterers and adulteresses, he's speaking, of course, of spiritual idolatry. So we are guilty of all of these things that Lot is. We can never set ourselves up and say, "Well, I would not behave as that. You know, my fruit would ever glorify the Lord." But it does not. We, like I said, we can find ourselves in both of these individuals. But again, in the beginning of this, we do see that Lot is in the gates of the city. He's not sleeping, and he does see the two men when they come. So, if you are a Christian and if you are a believer, then our response to this should be to be ever thankful that God has done everything that is required to pick us up and drag us out of this world, to take us out of this Babylon, if you will, this Sodom, which is where we live. If you are not a Christian, then the message of this would be that which is written in Psalm 2, verse 12. It says, Psalm 2:12, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and he perish from the way. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." To put your trust in the Lord is to look to Him for your salvation, to wait upon Him. And He will come if you trust and believe in Him. Amen. We'll close with a prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You so much for setting before this example of Thy grace, Thy mercy, and Thy compassion, that Thou would seek out that which is lost and bring it home unto Thee. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.